Welcome to Talking Absolute Worship, depending on how you do Ascension, whether you do it in the middle of the week or whether you do it on Sunday. This could be the end of the Easter period because we're into Ascension, Pentecost and Trinity. So now's the time, ministers, if you're a minister, to go and check your holiday entitlements because 98.4% of ministers find themselves on holiday on Trinity Sunday. So just go and check that you have got that organized. If not, Talking Absolute Worship will be back to guide you through it. Do not fear. But as for today, we're on Easter 6, getting towards the end of this season of Easter celebration. We've got some challenging in the sense of they're just challenging readings, which Anne's going to start off and give us some clues about how we might approach them. Anne, what are you thinking?
Well, hello. Thank you. Yes. Well, I'm launching myself into Acts because, as I have said before on Talking Absolute Worship, I do actually like Acts a lot. And I think there's something about delving into that early church story after Easter and seeing what happens in the, after resurrection and all of that. But also, and I think I said this a couple of weeks ago when I was working with Lithan, that I think we also are doing our Pentecost preparation at the moment, you know, because Easter has Lent and Christmas has Advent. And so mm-hmm. Pentecost needs to have its end. It's a bit before. So that we actually are thinking, yeah, what do we need to do to prepare ourselves for, you know, God breaking in?
Pent. Is it Pent?
Pent. We could call it Pent. Yes. Right. Pent. Okay. Pent. Thank you. Okay. I don't know why I didn't work that one out myself. Brain not working. So this kind of, you know, preparing ourselves. Well, what do we need to do to prepare ourselves? God is breaking in to human history again and again and again in the work of the Holy Spirit. And I guess it's something about being open. And so here I am in Acts. Last week we had Saul. He's now, of course, transformed himself into Paul, rebranded. And we know his story that's got him here, but it's worth reminding ourselves perhaps of that. And it's also this story starts at verse 22 in chapter 17, but actually you need to go back because you need to, I think anyway, personally, for what I'm thinking about, you need to actually see what brought him here. He's in Athens, you'll discover, in verses 10 to 14, 15, he's in Athens to wait. That's the only reason he's there. He's not actually there to do any work. He's there to wait. He's there to wait for Silas and Timothy, who are going to join him, Luke tells us, as soon as possible. He's had a rough time in Thessalonica. He went on the run from Thessalonica. And then they found out where he was. And so he went on the run again. And that's how he ended up in Athens. And now he's just waiting for his mates to come along and take him on the next bit of his journey. What's really interesting is that when he gets to Acts, he's really scared. And I just think this is really fascinating because in verse 16, we read that he's deeply distressed. And this links us very much, I think, to the Saul that we met last week, because this is Paul Saul, who has been, I've put here in my notes, trained to loathe everything that he is among. Just this periphery of idols, and it's just overwhelming for him, and he's deeply distressed, and I'm just interested in the impact that this has on him and what he does with his distress. And I realized as I was exploring this passage that actually this is Paul's equivalent of Peter's vision when he goes to see Cornelius. This is the whoa moment. This is how much God is at work. God is at work even here. Gosh. Paul is amongst people and ways of being that he's been trained to say these are wrong, but in actual fact he sort of transforms his anger and his stress into this extraordinary proclamation of God's love for everyone, which is quite incredible. And I'm fascinated by, you know, the unknown God And it's almost as if, as Paul realized actually, that this was the unknown God for him as well, that actually he's had his eyes opened. Oh, this is where God is at work, just as Peter's had his eyes open when he meets Cornelius. This is where God is at work. So I think it's actually really important just to give that little backstory, because I think when we just take out a little snippet of these stories, we actually miss a huge part of the context. So I think the stuff here may be to explore what do we do when we find ourselves somewhere where we are really uncomfortable, when we're really distressed. What do we do when we discover that God is at work in places where we didn't imagine God was going to be at work? And if we're thinking about preparing ourselves for Pentecost in our season of Pent, then actually we're saying this is something about being ready. Even when we've just gone somewhere, to kick our heels for a little while, actually God might come along and go, no, actually, here's a piece of work I'd like you to do. And what's interesting, when Luke tells us this story of the earliest Christians, he only tells us the stuff that's really, really important. And so whilst we hear a little bit about Paul having the conversation, because Athens is a multicultural place. It's a place where the Jews of their diaspora have settled. So he's having conversations with them, which may well have been, how the heck do you manage to live here? How do you get your head around this stuff? But actually, the really important stuff is when Paul actually is able to talk with the Gentiles there, and he has this incredible conversation or this speech, preaching, whatever you want to say. And so, and also he doesn't turn away from it. He stays there. He gets involved. So there's all sorts of questions about how do we respond when we find ourselves amongst people who are radically different for us to us, and that will be different for each of us. I know who that is for me, and other people will be thinking, yeah, I know who that is for me. Gosh, how do I respond when we're in that place of distress? What does inclusion mean when we think, gosh, no, God can't possibly be here? And also the whole idea of the unknown God. What does it mean for us who might think we know God, just like Paul thought that he knew God? What does it mean for us to actually say, no, this is for me also an unknown God? Whoa, horizons being broadened out. This is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. Willie James Jenkins, who I have mentioned before on these podcasts, who wrote his book about Acts, he says that the Spirit is at work and calls Paul to a new word. And that's the work of the Spirit. It's calling Paul out of himself to do something new. And he also says this: Paul's words will join the synagogue to the marketplace, encircling all the creatures that traffic these sites with the love of God. And I just like this idea of God encircling all the creatures that traffic these sites. So everything that's there. So this place that really, really distressed him and made him deeply uncomfortable, actually he realizes, no, actually God is here. And I just think it's an extraordinary story. If we look at it from what's going on for Paul. There's obviously loads of other things that we might do with it as well. But I just think, what is Paul's story here? Because I think sometimes we think of Paul as a bit of an expert on what it is to be Christian, but in actual fact, he's not. He's just making it up as he goes along, like the rest of us. And I think we know that also from the way that he blathers on in some of his letters. He's just trying to get himself out of a hole right now. And here he is making it up as he goes along, in Athens. So I'm pretty confident that I'm going to be talking about Paul in Athens and what's going on for him. And also, yeah, one of the ideas that came to my head was there's this thing about I think Paul might think these people are quite ignorant and they don't really know stuff, but actually he realizes that God's response to people's ignorance is actually God's compassion. And that to me links as well with the gospel, because it's obviously it's continuing the conversation from last week. It's decided the disciples are continuing to struggle with the fact that Jesus is saying, I'm going, I really am going, no, I'm going. And it's kind of this, no, I really am, and you are okay. And they're kind of, oh God, do we really know all this? And of course the response to that is compassion. just if you love me, keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. You just have to carry on loving me and carry on serving me. It's okay to carry on doing all the stuff that I've shown you and taught you. Here's God's compassion. Not, oh, for goodness sake, when would you get this? But it's that actually just carry on. How many times does he have to try and persuade him it's going to be okay? But he does, and that's and there's something here I think about God's compassion coming in. And I'm also aware, just going to slip this in, that this is the Sunday at the beginning of Christian Aid Week.
Ooh, good
And
popping
so
spot.
there's something there about how God is at work in people and places in all sorts of ways. And I would be so bold as to say that reflecting on Christian Aid Week is perhaps a way of us preparing for Pentecost. It's a way of us maybe opening ourselves up. I know, obviously other aid agencies exist and the people choose to support, but I think all of that is a way of us saying, where is God at work and how is God at work and where is the unknown God that we are maybe not recognizing? So that's where I'm going with it.
Thank you, Anne. That was an object lesson for me in how to set the scene for a congregation. And that was absolutely fantastic, the way you said, what's going on here? Because to be honest, I had just approached this by saying, all right, here we are, Acts 17, 22 to 30. And I hadn't actually said, why is Paul here? And I just think it is really, if it's helpful for me, who is the one actually leading the service, it's got to be helpful for a congregation to do that consistently and say, what? Let's set the scene. Okay, before I tell you this fabulous story, let's set the scene because that opens up all sorts, it opens up the emotions of what's going on, which I think you've really helpfully brought out for Paul. And I think I'm also often guilty of not really treating Paul as human.
I love Paul. I love Paul.
And I
I
mean,
really do.
to hear you say Paul was scared, and I kind of recognize that. I think probably I'd always thought that Paul was scared here because he, and maybe this is part of it too. He's often talks about him not being a great speaker, doesn't he? I stumble over my words. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not coming to you as a great orator, and yet here he is in Athens, where they have a kind of tradition of oratory and
Oh, yeah.
fine speaking. And
Yeah.
I don't know whether he feels a bit small in the face of that. Who will
Yeah.
listen to me? Because I'm just a
Yeah.
bit ready.
Yeah. Well, he's described as a babbler
A
in
babbler.
verse 18. They say the Stoic philosophers say, what does this babbler want to say? What's he, it's, and that was a phrase that they would use. Somebody was coming along with another idea for us to try and be persuaded by. What's this babbler on about? Yeah, so it's a good word. Yes, I can't remember what it's actually translation of a translation to, but it's babbler is a good word. Babbling on.
I did pick out a kind of very similar question. I wasn't really quite clear where to go with it, but I think you've helped me quite a lot to think that through. And that is, who are the unknown gods of today? It often feels to me, and I do love this story for all sorts of reasons, many of the ones that you've highlighted. But it was making me think this week of the idea behind this story is that Paul seems is suggesting this isn't new to you. You've been worshipping this God all the time. Look there on your hill of worship. What are they called? Shrines or whatever they're called. You've been worshiping this God all along, but just didn't know it. And I think, wow, that's such a powerful idea. But you have to be careful about how you say it, don't you? I mean,
You do,
if you're saying
yes.
to people, yeah, well, you are a Christian, you just don't know it yet. It isn't likely to provoke a great response from people, is it? But that's not quite what Paul says. He doesn't say, yeah, you just don't realize it yet. One day you'll know, like me. But there are all sorts of ways that people have little God insurance policies in their lives. And I don't pray, but you'll find them. You'll find them praying. If you're there, God, make this happen. Or if there is a God, and people have these little sort of insurance policies in place. And I know there's maybe space to reflect on that a bit. But I just do love the way that he finds, rather than going into Athens and saying, look, this is what I know and this is my experience, here it is. He finds something of their experience to be as his starting place. I think that's probably what I like most about this story. And how often does the church just not do that? I mean,
Yeah.
you go back to old missionary, and there's lots of fantastic work done by missionaries. I don't want to discount that, but the old missionary idea of just taking this thing, prepackaged thing to Africa. This is not in your experience at all. Let us tell you this thing. Yeah, Rachel.
Yeah, I also like the way that Paul makes the connection with his audience, and he doesn't just try and sort of, hammer home what he wants to say. He's looking for points of connection. But I also like the fact that if you just start at verse 22, then Paul stood up in front of the Areopagus and said, so it's like, Paul's doing this off his own bat. But then if you look at here, a couple of verses before, they invite him to share, they want to know.
They want to know.
And they're asking the question, come on, tell us about this. And I think, how
Mm.
often we don't get those opportunities very often, do we? I think sometimes you sort of waiting, you're often kind of waiting for a way that you can maybe, turn a conversation in a sort of slightly more spiritual direction. It's quite unusual, and I find that I'm always taken aback when someone says to me, I'm really kind of puzzled by this. Can you, tell me about this, or, tell me about me. I was at a funeral once, and I've gone to the reception, and someone said to me, now, tell me, what do you think happens after we die? it's those kind of conversations. I'm rarely invited to so I really like that about the story as well.
Yeah, I think that's a really powerful thing, and in that I suspect that most Christians have the same experience, and their experiences, new people come along to a church event or something, or even just talking to them at the school gate or whatever gate you talk to people at nowadays. We tend to make the assumption that the world is not interested. That's our baseline. Okay, they're not interested in what I've got to say. So we make that assumption to start with. And someone comes up to me, I'm wearing a dog collar, I'm a minister, or somebody comes up to a church member, they're in the hall after a service drinking tea. We're at messy church, and a parent comes and chats to you. You say, oh, well, the thing is, we never very much get past small talk because they come and talk to me about small talk, and I talk to them with small talk, and and then the next time we meet, it's the same small talk, and we. And I never make the assumption that they're going to be in the least bit interested. But and yet, if I sit down and think about it, I think, hang on, if somebody's coming up to a minister, a church member, someone who they know is part of the church, and they're making small talk, that is in itself an expression of interest. Why do I just assume? Oh yeah, because they've not asked me a deep question about faith, it means they just want to talk about the weather every single week. But no, they don't. But why are they here otherwise? And it strikes me Jesus always made the assumption
People are interested.
that people
Yeah,
wanted
true.
to know. And maybe Paul did too. Maybe Paul made the assumption. And maybe these people were just naturally curious because it seemed
Well,
like
it is
the
great. It is
right thing.
Athens, and it's the land
Wanted
of,
to know that they were curious. Praise God for a curious world that wants to know and wants to, and would that the church was just as curious sometimes about the world around it, wanted to know. So yeah, there's a big cheer for curiosity, I
Yeah, so Paul is kind of encouraged, isn't he, by that? Because if he's thinking, how do you cope with here? How do you live here? And then actually, well, actually, we're interested in what you've got to say. That's that kind of it. It kind of encourages him to think, oh, okay, maybe I can put my distress to one side from and see what grows out of it and see where my connections are in this alien feeling city.
Yeah, I once went to a hideous course There are ways of doing this and ways of not doing this. I once went to a hideous course. I can't even remember why I went now. But it was one of these courses. You know, there's like billions of them where someone has like a vague idea and then they turn it into an entire industry. And you think, oh, it's just it's one simple idea. It's not a book's worth. It's not a course worth. It's just one simple, just one, you know, idea. Just leave it. It doesn't need a whole website and a like a movement behind it. It's just one. You know, the idea was not even an original idea. That, you know, we should spend more time as Christians introducing our faith into everyday conversations. That was the idea.
Right. Okay.
And they spun it into every single conversation. You had to find a way.
Oh, I'll do that over breakfast, though, with the kids.
Jesus into it. And and they split us into, like, pairs, and we had to go and imagine role-play everyday encounters. Imagine you're talking to your neighbour over the fence. And the other one had to wangle Jesus into it. And I don't think anyone in the room took it seriously. And there was so much laughter about people just because it was so false. Yeah. There's something that's not false about this Areopagus account, isn't there?
Yes.
Because I think, as I think you brought out very well there, Paul is as much changed by this as anyone else. Paul is on a journey of faith. And when you were making that connection between Paul and Peter with the sheep, I was thinking of Jacob fleeing, and he lies down and he says, surely God is in this place, and I didn't realize it.
Yes.
I thought I'd left God behind. And surely God is in this place. Wow, God's here too.
Yeah.
And that is such an amazing realization for anyone to make. And in our own small worlds, I love that little song. I teach it to congregations regularly. You, Lord, are in this place. I shouldn't have started that without remembering what the words are. You, Lord, are in this place. Your presence fills it. Your presence is peace.
I don't know that one.
You, Lord, are in my heart. Your presence fills it. Your presence is peace. You, Lord, are in... And the thing is, you can take that into any situation. Lord, are in this traffic jam. Your presence fills it. You, Lord, are in this phone conversation. Your presence fills it. I'd say, look, wherever you end up this week, you can use this as a prayer. You, Lord, are in it. And it will change the way you react to it, because you realize God is in this place. God is in this situation, and God is in this conversation, and God is in this room, and God is in this doctor's surgery, and God is in, well, wherever you happen to be, you, Lord. Your presence fills it. Your presence is peace. And I teach it wherever I go to people. It's a little song version of it, but you don't even need the song version of it. Just remind it in your head. And it strikes me that Paul just, hang on, God's already here. I'm not bringing God here. God's already here. Look, there's a stone in the shrine. God's already here. The unknown God. That's God. He's already here. Phew. it's a relief to know that I'm not bringing God. I'm not the one getting God out of my pocket saying, look, here he is.
Yes.
God is already here, sort of thing. And it might sound so utterly basic. And it is utterly basic, isn't it? Because it's not new to say God is here. It's a cliche to say God is here, isn't it? But it's a powerful thing to help a congregation understand what that is.
Well, it's interesting that you say it seems obvious to say that God is here, but actually I'm not convinced that it is, because I think there are many places where people think God is not. And that might be because it's a particularly horrific situation, or it might be that it's a particularly alien situation. Or a place where faith seems to be non-existent or whatever. And I think often people like Paul will find it deeply distressing and think, well, I can't see that God is here. And so Paul's journey in this little encounter in Athens is actually to think, oh, God is here. So actually, I think it is. I don't think it is a cliche. I think actually it's a profound thing to be reminded of time and again. What the Psalms do is they remind us, oh yeah, that's right, God's here.
There was a TV priest, there have been several TV priests, but Sean Bean a while ago in a TV series played a TV priest, and it involved smashing up gambling machines with baseball bats and stuff.
Jolly.
In a city place. It was a fun.
That sounds like my kind of job.
I can remember the name of it now, but he played this sort of tortured priest in a inner city urban hellhole, where a lot of the congregation were getting addicted to gambling. And one of the congregation members took his sermon seriously and went around with a baseball bat, smashed all the images in the betting office. It was what they described as a gritty series, and Sean Bean played this tortured priest. But one thing that he did, I know it stuck with other people too, because I've heard other people talk about this. I think Ruth, who often appears on Talking Absolute Worship, has also talked about this, possibly even on Talking Absolute Worship. He had several encounters with parishioners in really difficult situations and difficult places, some of whom were coming from very angry places. Whenever he had a one-to-one encounter with somebody, he must have carried it in his pocket. He would always whip out a candle at the beginning of the conversation, of any conversation with anyone that he had, and he would whip out, he would light the candle, and he would always begin with words something like, "We're going to light this candle to remember that God is here in this situation." And it was such a well-observed, powerful thing
for a
priest to do in all those situations that he was encountering, that it has stuck with me, just to say, I mean, whether or not you're a Christian, doesn't matter. I'm going to light this candle to remind us that God is here. And yeah, it is a powerful thing to say. Maybe that's a rabbit hole, but
no, I don't think it is. I think that's the heart of this, actually.
Surely God is in this place. Is a profound thing to say. Yeah, thank you, Anne. You've set us off grandly. Rachel, I introduced Anne because she loves Acts, and I happen to know that you're not as big a fan of Acts as Anne is. So I'm hoping you've maybe gone towards the gospel, but I don't know. Where were you thinking of going this week?
I really struggled this week with all of the readings, I do say. So I'm not entirely sure where I will go completely. But there were two things that sort of stood out for me, a little bit, a tiny bit from Acts and a tiny bit from John, that kind of lodged in my mind. And although I've not kind of had chance to develop the ideas, I think I'll probably work on that. So the bit in Acts, try and find it. It comes towards the end of the reading, verse 27. So that they would search for God and perhaps grope for God and find God. So indeed, God is not far from each one of us. And the words, well, they've said him in here, but I change it to God. The words "and find God," I think, just kind of stuck in my mind. That isn't that amazing that God is kind of there and wants to be found?
Yes.
And isn't trying to be clever and isn't trying to be aloof and isn't trying to, you know, keep that sort of distance. But God is kind of always trying to be found. There was a quote I heard from Meister Eckhart that said something about, I wish I'd thought about it before this moment. I could have looked it up. But it was along the lines of the kind of, it's like a game of hide and seek, but God's kind of, you know, there going, you know, trying to draw our attention. So I liked that idea that God is there to be found. And that really resonated what you said, Anne, that, you know, for Paul, God was an unknown God, but actually Paul found God.
Yeah.
Discovered that God was there and was, God was able to break into Paul's life in a really kind of dramatic, transformative, powerful way. And that's true for each and every one of us. Whether we think we know a bit about God or whether, you know, we feel that God is completely unknown to us, God is always waiting to be found and kind of invites us into that game of hide and seek, if you like. So alongside that, then there was a bit, the bit from John that stuck in my mind was early in the passage, you know him. You know him. This is talking about the spirit. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Another is a word that also stuck in my mind.
Yes.
Another yes. advocate. Obviously alongside Jesus, not kind of another other. Sorry, he's talking about the spirit. And then it says, you know him because he abides in you and he will be in you. So the word know kind of sort of latched itself on. But then because he abides with you and he will be in you. And when I've been thinking about abide before, I tend to think of it particularly with regard to chapter 15, which comes after, where it's all yes. about the vine and the branches, and you know, we're to abide in the vine, and to sort of be rooted and to dwell in the vine. So this idea that actually the spirit is rooted in us, I thought was really quite powerful too. It's not just about our dwelling and our kind of grounding ourselves in Jesus, but actually in the spirit is doing that same thing in us. And it's the work of the spirit in us that helps us to do the bit about being grounded in Jesus. It's not something
yes.
we kind of make up on our own. And that we can know this. I'm kind of a bit overwhelmed. I think we can know this in a personal, intimate way. We can know this, if we want to use the word from last week, immersive way. It's about changing our whole life. It's not about us sitting there looking at it and thinking, oh, we know what this is. We know it. We can know it deeply. A lot of other languages have two words for know. And there's the kind of know where it's like knowledge, where yes. you know about something. And then there's the kind of know that you have as in relationship with a person.
Yes.
And this is That's about right. the second kind of knowledge. This is about the personal relationship with a person. It's not about knowing it in my head. I think I'm going to go down the line possibly about knowing God. And I think sometimes people are troubled because John Wesley, obviously my hero, John Wesley
got the t-shirt there.
I was going to say, got the t-shirt.
John Wesley sort of had the thing about, you know, we can have an assurance of our forgiveness. All can be saved and all can know they are saved. And I think people can be troubled about this idea of knowing because sometimes we don't feel very certain and we don't feel very assured. But I think it's not I don't think that takes away from this idea of knowing God. And maybe then the psalmist, we could draw in the psalm who expresses that, I'm trying to find the right page now, that God has kept us among the living. God has not let our foot slip. We might have been tried and tested, but God has brought us to safe places that we can know even in the midst of trouble and even when it perhaps feels that God is far away or absent. We can still actually, you know, God is there, and we can kind of know that, even if it's only a knowing in hindsight when we look back and we can see where God has been at work. So I'm afraid I've not been very coherent with today's reading.
No, I think you have actually. I think that's really helpful. I think that's really powerful stuff. Yeah. No, it reminds me of when we talk about gifts and fruits of the Spirit, and sometimes we get those really mixed up, because I think that fruits of the Spirit are those things that grow in us because we are grounded in God, and actually they come not through anything that we do. We can help nurture them, but actually they come naturally, because like the vine, we're rooted properly. You know, gifts are perhaps something that maybe we seem to naturally have and we can develop, but fruits are, sometimes they just, you suddenly realize, oh that's that, you know, that for me, one of the greatest fruits that kind of I started to grow in me was patience. I didn't kind of work on it. I just discovered that the more I grounded myself and rooted myself in God, the more this fruit sort of grew. And I think that's really significant, that abiding, what God grows in us when we are actually not aware, like the vine is perhaps not aware that the grapes are growing, but they grow. Yeah.
Mm.
No, I thought it was really helpful. Thank you.
Mm. I'm very much like your searching and knowing theme. I'm honest, when I read stuff like Acts chapter 17, I only generally really read the action bits, and I tend to skip the sermons. It's a bit like Pentecost. I tend to read the bit about where they all came out, everybody thought they were drunk, and then Peter preached, and then I turn off.
Let's hope that people don't do that in your church.
I suspect they do. I don't think quite spotted that bit that you draw attention to about God wanting us to search and grope for him. And I love that phrase, grope for him and find him. I often talk about my own faith journey in worship. And when we have passages like the Mount of Transfiguration and some of those like the big moments or Paul's conversion, the big ooh moments. I often tell congregations that my own faith experience, you could count those moments on the fingers of half a hand. Because they're not that often. And I describe my faith journey as God doesn't take me by the hand and lead me every step of the way in an obvious way. God gives me occasional glimpses that are enough to keep me searching. And that's all I need. I need an occasional glimpse to know, this is what it's about, Phil. So yeah, crack on with it. Then it gives me enough. And I respond quite a lot to that groping and searching vibe that is in there. It's not at all is revealed easily in a step-by-step idiot's guide to how to live your life. That's not my experience. It might be some people's experience, but that's not my experience of Christian faith, that it's all obvious and it's all mapped out for me. So I really do respond to that. And I think it's really helpful to people to talk about how we experience God. Yeah, Rachel.
And actually at the end of the John reading, Jesus just say that he will love them and reveal himself to them. And that doesn't necessarily... there's another bit in the same whole, you know, preparing for after Jesus has gone thing, where he says, I can't tell you everything now. So you're going to have to wait, and bit by bit, the Spirit's going to help you. So that idea of a gradual, it's like a striptease, if you like, you know, you've got a little bit coming off at a time. I think. Yeah, maybe
is that,
we don't.
Is that how it works? The old striptease.
I'm getting a little worried about stripteases and groping at the moment.
I'll take your word for that. we had Peter Ball on during the beginning of Lent. Was it Advent? No, it was a while ago. Talking about giving away clothes to the homeless for some reason. I can't remember why. But he said, "Well, let's just do it. Let's do it in. Let's do it now, and invite people to give their coats away." And he said, "In fact, I might just start taking my clothes off, just giving them away." Right. So that left an image. There we are.
It's not scars there.
It's a giant scar.
Deep breath.
I know Peter's not listening, so that's fine. You've both set me off now in different directions. I think surely God is. Yeah, but I mean, they're linked, aren't they? The whole God is in this place, and we didn't realize it. And God inviting us to play hide and seek, but actually wanting to be found. Sometimes I think we do present Christian faith as it's a long struggle to find God, you know, and that revelation there, God wants to be found. What a fantastic thing to be able to tell people. What's that? Isn't there a? I remember I was once told, I've never checked it out independently for myself, but there is a Sikh scripture that says something like, we take one step towards God, God takes 1,000 steps towards us. I think you may have to go and look that up for yourselves now, because I was once told that. I think I was on one of those interfaith experience weeks in London with John
Parry.
Parry, that was it, yeah. And I think it was in one of those sessions someone said there's a Sikh scripture. In fact, I think what was happening was that was fascinating. I think it was one of those exercises where somebody had compiled a load of scriptures from Sikh scriptures, Hindu scriptures, Muslim scriptures, and Christian scriptures, but not labelled them. And got everyone present to guess which was which.
Which.
And and it was really eye-opening, because we thought, yeah, that's a Christian. No, no. Yeah, that sounds Sikh. Yeah, that's one of ours. No. It was just an eye-opener.
Yeah, really, can imagine.
These insights about who God is.
Yes. Going on. It's the unknown God, isn't it? Again, that. And the revelation, and all connected.
Very much what's going on here. That encounter, when I was in Upminster, the secondary school set up this project of having interfaith conversation with their sixth form. And it was a very deliberate project, and it was actually quite well attended. And I used to be on the panel as the token Christian, and there used to be a Buddhist, and there used to be there was a fabulous imam, and there was a Jewish guy who didn't always come but came fairly regularly, and then the humanist insisted on being there and was utterly tedious, but there we are. All the humanist ever said was, I have a right to be here, you know. He said, yes, have you got anything to say? No, but I have a right to be here. Yeah, you are here. Have you got that? I can remember us just sitting there, and it almost sounded like we were just all from the same place. It was just
interesting. The humanist
expected us to argue and disagree, but actually
there was a connection.
So yeah, what do your different religions say about sexuality or blah 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 blah? I mean there were differences, obviously, but they were never the dominant.
Yes.
And it wasn't because we were just bending over backwards to be nice. We just found ourselves saying very similar
stuff. Yes.
And our founding our scriptures actually said very similar stuff about who God is. So,
that's quite an immersive experience. Again, this word. Last week, this week.
You are absolute worship immersion heater. And all the immersive experiences that we could
have. A bit chilly, actually. But,
yeah. There we go. So, apart from preaching, we appear to have completely left aside 1 Peter 3. Which is fair enough. I will share, we're talking absolute worship, my notes for 1 Peter.
I just put really struggled.
It just tries to make it clear. I think fails badly. Trying to make something clear that doesn't make something clear is always going to be a struggle with a congregation that you've only got a quarter of an hour or 20 minutes or however long you've been. You are all forgiven if you leave aside 1 Peter, but are given a huge badge if you manage to make something out of it. So
And if you're working your way through 1 Peter,
knock yourself out.
Good luck with that.
But no help at all for you 1 Peter fans. Sorry about that. Apart from preaching, is there anything else, Rachel, that you thought you might be inspired to do in worship with these readings?
I was a bit short of ideas there as well, beyond maybe a game of hide and seek. And if you couldn't do it actually with, actual people, maybe you could have hidden something else. I don't know, maybe bits of Bible verses, but not a whole bit, different places, and then get people to go and find them. And then they have to come and try and put them together and that kind of thing.
And you reveal that they're all from the Sikh scriptures. Yeah.
You can throw in a few rogue words every now and then. I don't think it really belongs there.
Maybe something with hide and seek would be good to do. But that was all I could come up with.
Or you could just play find the minister and not turn up. Yep.
That's joyful.
I'm in the vestry. Yes. Right. Okay.
Yeah, I got a few ideas to go with the axe reading. I thought this week might be a good week to get our newspapers and articles out and things like that, and sort of think about, well, what makes us stressed, like Paul was when he arrived in Athens, and you know, what might we speak in and discover in places where we wonder where God is, and or what is it we've seen in the paper that feels very different to us, and where do we see God, you know, all of that stuff. So where is the unknown God here? What makes us stressed, and what do we do with that stress? So that might be one thing. Possibility of having conversations, ask maybe some people who have friends who are very different to them, and maybe just share a few things about, you know, how they, what draws them together, and what connects them. I wondered about doing something which I haven't done for many years now, which is making a window, what I call a window on the world, and just using it as an image for our prayers, that we hold it up and we look through the window, and what do we see? And then linked to that, doing the blessing instead of standing up at the end and everyone standing, you know, is there and looking at the church, at you, and actually to turn around and face the doors, which works really well if you've got, you know, glass doors, which thankfully we have in one of the churches I serve. And when I did this a while ago in one of my churches, it was great because somebody had actually left the front door open, even though it was actually a really cold day. And I was really, and I thought, and I looked up and I thought, oh, the front door's open. And I thought, oh, good, the front door's open. So we all, you know, we stood up and we turned around and we looked out, just looking out in the world. Where is the unknown God? We are being blessed to go out there. We may well get stressed, but it's okay. So just some sort of ways of us looking out at the world to see where God is, what God's doing with us, and again, linking all of that in my mind to preparing ourselves for Pentecost, it being the season of Pent, to, you know, just get ourselves ready for that celebration that God is still at work.
Yes, thank you, Anna. Season of Pent, as everyone knows, is a Pent has got a root in five. It's five
True.
minutes long, and it's 5 minutes before Pentecost Sunday, when I normally get ready for it. So
That what we do? Just 5 minutes before.
it's 5 minutes, isn't it? I mean, just like
It could be
zero to
5 weeks.
5 weeks. That makes it sound like
Yeah. It
right,
just sounds
okay.
like Lent, doesn't it? Oh my goodness, no. I've invented a
And
whole new
Advent's
season
only
of the Christian
four.
year. I know, shocking, isn't it? Oh.
Lent's about six, isn't it? So Pent comes in the middle,
Yeah,
right?
there you go. There you go. Sorry.
I like your idea of looking out, and I like the idea of just moving. There's an opening prayer in you may come across it. There's an opening prayer that goes like a prayer in six directions, where you get
Ah,
the
yeah.
congregation to turn north, south, east, and west, and then look up and look down, and there are
Yes.
different words to go with each one, and one's the rising of the sun and one's the setting of the sun, and you can make it up yourself. And there's also a thing that I've sometimes done with communion services. Possibly I'm entirely wrong about this, but at the end of the Latin Mass, famously, I think the priest says, Iter missa est. And I think there's always been some dispute about exactly what that means. But the sense of it is that Mass is over, it's done, and we're to go out. You know, you're no longer. I mean, our time at this table has come to an end, and it's time to go out. So I, with some congregations, having explained this at the beginning of the service, just so they just don't get horribly offended. I would say I'm going to translate the Latin "iter missa est" into its bold sense, and at the end of communion, I will just say "get out," just the sense of it. And maybe sometimes I think our blessings should just be said, "Yep, okay, we're done here.
Yeah,
Get out."
yeah, yeah, yeah. I did a blessing the other day that ended with the word, because we started at the congregation, started the service with "come" there, so I ended with the "come and go."
Go, Rachel.
And the is it the Latin for mass, and it's rooted in mission. They share the same root, don't
Ah,
they? Mass
people
is
will know
about
more.
being
Could be.
mass is about kind of being prepared to go out into
Ah,
mission.
yeah.
which is kind of a slightly different way of thinking about it. And if we think of it as Eucharist, which is the Greek for giving thanks.
Giving
and,
thanks, yes. You
know, it's kind
yes,
of,
yes.
Yeah, get out. So, I quite like Get Out, but it's always a slight problem because then you have to say, but do stay for coffee.
Yes, go, but stay. Life is a paradox. Life is a paradox.
Somebody's put the, like, has just taken the whatever that plastic stuff is you put over a plate of biscuits.
Cling film.
Someone's just taken the cling film off the Bourbons, so you better stay and have a biscuit. But then, after that, then go. So, yeah. But I am drawn to Rachel's hide and seek theme. And I think that's probably what I'll dwell upon and play with a little bit. All of us, I suppose, if we've got children, remember playing hide and seek with kids and how funny it was and how we'd try and fool them. one of those I might try and bring out is that I would often like go and hide somewhere and then say we'd be in the kitchen. That's where you do the countdown. And we'd all run off to hide. And then they come out, they go upstairs, you just go in the kitchen. And they just don't expect to find you in the kitchen. It's far too close. You're not going to be in the kitchen because they've been there. And I wonder if that links into, you know, where God was here all the time, but I never realized it. God is almost too close. Which is, you could get away for a whole afternoon because they're never going to go to the kitchen again because that's where they started.
Hidden in plain sight.
It links to that verse, and it is one of my favourite New Testament verses in the middle of that Acts passage where it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Who is God? He is the one in whom he is so close. He's not just close physically as in my hand is near, but it's not just nearby. He is the whole thing in which we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
That's who God is. Where are we looking for God? So maybe to have a game of, or you could do the opposite of that and just pretend to be playing hide and seek and just be really bad at it and say, well, yeah, that's the thing about God. He's really bad at it. So with my middle child, you'd only have to go into a room and say, I wonder if Emma's in here. And then she'd giggle. And that was that. because my eldest was always very good at hide and seek, Emma, if you played it again, would always go to the place where Howell had hidden last time. She said, oh, that was a good place where Howell was last time and Howell won, so that must be a good place to hide. So you would know Emma would be in the place where Howell hid last time.
Howell hid last time. I like that.
So I might just use some of those childhood memories of hide and seek, some of the strategies.
Just embarrass your children a little. Yes.
Embarrassed children. What's the point of having children otherwise? All the congregation are going to have some memories of hide and seek, and you could get them to, what's your strategy? What was the best place you ever hid? And then lead up to this idea. Maybe some of you, your sisters hid and you never found them ever again. If they're still in the wall, bricked up.
Yeah, yes. That's a traumatic story.
Yes. Just to be too good at hide and seek. Yeah. But, yeah, and go with that and then lead up to this. To be honest, God's rubbish at hide and seek because God wants to be found. I think that'd be quite a good way of just introducing the subject of where is God? Where's Wally? You could do where's Wally, couldn't you? But you could put up a really bad example where Wally is obvious. Well, you see, this is God's version of where's Wally. God just wants to be found. He's got a giant halo. Yeah, okay, so there we are. I might have some fun with that, I think. Right, and rather than last week, which is talking about stoning people to death. So it'll be last week.
Yeah, it's true.
Any final thoughts before I ask Rachel to pray with us?
Nope.
Okay, we are all live technicians. We are all preachers. We are all at work in local churches like you are, which is why we've been talking absolute worship together, because when we begin these sessions, none of us has any ideas when we come out of it. We have loads of ideas, so it's cool, the interaction. We would recommend it outside of these sessions as a way of preparing worship. We've got colleagues who are preachers who live nearby. Why not every now and then just get together with them and say, we're all preaching, they say, why don't we just have a coffee together and talk about these texts? Because it is genuinely engaging and fascinating to talk to other preachers. Don't just rely on us doing it recorded. Do it live with your friends and the people around you. We would, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would encourage it. Yeah,
absolutely. It's really useful. Yes,
we would encourage it. I mean, it's a really interesting way of preparing worship, just to get together with people doing the same thing and talk about it together. It's just so easy, and it can be fun. Honest. So yeah, we're doing that, you're doing that. I'm going to ask Rachel to pray with us as we set about that task. Thank you, Rachel.
You, Lord, are in this place. Your presence fills it. Your presence is peace. You, Lord, are in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our preparations. We thank you that you do not hide yourself too well from us, but you long to be found. And I pray that you would guide each of us in our preparations, that some of the words that we share, some of the things that we try to do in worship on this Sunday, would enable all those present to discover a bit more of you and to draw near to you in a new way. Bless us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.